Well, I'm glad you're all here this morning. This morning I'm going to be talking to you about evangelism, and maybe some of you haven't heard evangelism referred to as a spiritual discipline before. Actually, the reason I love Donald Whitney's work on spiritual disciplines is he's one of the only authors that I know of that have listed evangelism as a spiritual discipline. So I'm going to do a little work this morning convincing you that he's right, and a lot of other folks have missed the boat as it relates to evangelism. So first thing I want to do is pray for us this morning, and then we're going to watch a brief video that I hope, as you look at the title of today's talk, Evangelism, It's What Christians Do. Hopefully this video is going to highlight for you what I'm talking about, and of course, as we work through the outline, hopefully it'll be obvious what I'm trying to say here. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started. Well, Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to come together as your body. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege we have of representing you to the world, and Lord, the power that you have given us by your Spirit to be representatives. Lord, to preach this glorious gospel, this good news that we have all partaken of and experienced, Lord. And so we pray, God, that you would equip us to that end this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come and anoint this time, Lord, both the speaker and the hearers, Lord, that we would be receptive to your word and that you would have your way in our lives, Lord, that you would help us to learn to order our lives in a way that we could be faithful, Lord, in bringing this good news to those that you have placed in our lives. Thank you for this time and ask your blessing now on our time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what you were going to see, has anyone seen the Geico commercials? Yeah? Have you seen the Geico commercials? So the point that the Geico commercials are making, in this case, we're on a golf course, right? We're on the green, and everybody knows. Well, if you haven't seen these, you should go to geico.com and look up commercials. It is very funny. So these two guys here are golf announcers. And there's a kraken on one of the holes. Maybe you know what a kraken is. It's a big octopus-looking thing, and it's really, really kind of intimidating. So to find it in a pond beside the green while you're getting ready to putt would be pretty terrifying. And these golf announcers, they don't miss a beat. Just like golf announcers, they're whispering. They don't want to interrupt the golfers. Wow, the green is electric, you know. And then the announcer comes on and says, if you're a golf announcer, you whisper. That's what you do. If you're a golf announcer, you whisper. That's what you do. The next one I was going to show you, are we working on volume or?
No.
Let's give it up because right now it's just a distraction. I love those commercials. So the next one is these guys rushing into an emergency room, and there's something very serious. Somebody has just been brought into the emergency room, and they announce that there's all kinds of objects in the body cavity that need to be removed. And the doctor gets his instruments out, and the nurse, everybody's, you know, really serious about this, and you find out that it's the guy from Operation, the game Operation. Has the big red nose, and every time the doctor in this case keeps touching the side, and his nose keeps going, and the guy's eyes are moving around, and the announcer says, if you're the guy from Operation, you get operated on. That's what you do. That's your purpose, right? Your purpose, if you're the guy from Operation, you get operated on. That's what that game was made for people to tinker with Operation. Well, if you're a Christian, evangelism is what you do. It's part of our DNA. It's part of our calling from God. And I think sometimes as Christians we can view evangelism as sort of an optional add-on to our lives. But the reality is, I think as we look at the scriptures this morning, we'll see there's just this very consistent cadence that God has called each and every one of us to be evangelists, not evangelists proper, because there is a gifting in the Bible referred to as an evangelist, but to practice the discipline of evangelism, and we'll talk about why that's a discipline in a moment. He's called each and every one of us to participate in that. So I've given you outlines, and I'm not naive enough to believe that we're going to get through this. The reason I put this together is maybe as a resource for you to take home. It's online. What I really would love for you to do is, after our time, I'd love for you to consider this a study that you take on yourself and meditate on the scriptures. We're gonna cover these at a high level, and I'm going to make some comments as we go along this morning, try to get some interaction from you. But I really wanted you to see what the scriptures say. And these are not, these are very familiar passages, but to just meditate on them and consider what God might show you about evangelism that perhaps you haven't thought about before. Well, at the opening of your outline, I make this comment. The goal in practicing spiritual disciplines is to make us like Christ. I don't think I'm the first one that said that in the last several weeks. I think that's been announced at different times. And this passage of Scripture from Romans, I think, captures the essence of God's heart for each of us. And that is, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. So clearly, God foreordained that each and every one who knows Jesus Christ this morning would come to know the Savior. And this passage goes on to talk about the work that God does in sanctifying, justifying us and sanctifying us and finally keeping us to the very end. But his goal is that in the process of sanctifying us, that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. And so the spiritual disciplines are that we would become like Christ, that we would be like Christ. So that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to frame that discussion up as we talk about evangelism and what it means to be like Christ as it relates to the spiritual discipline of evangelism. So first of all, I want to ask you a question, a couple of questions actually. What comes to mind when you think about evangelism? What are just top of mind things? When you think about evangelism, what comes to mind?
Billy Graham Crusade.
There you go. Okay. Yeah. Disciple the band, okay. So bands that are perhaps evangelistic, right? And that we went to a concert together, and they were faithful to share the gospel. They were evangelistic. Anybody else? When you think about evangelism. Okay. Actually, the number one answer is fear. And I've been asking this question a long time. So most of the time, yeah, I'm afraid. Okay. Maybe street preaching. I don't know. You've seen the awkward guy screaming at people on with a megaphone or not on the street corner. What did you say, Ken? Handing out tracts. Okay. Anybody else? Just things from your church past?
Sowing seeds.
Okay. Okay, great. Could you get me some water? I'm sorry, I didn't think about that. Oh, is there? Oh, excellent. Thank you. All right. So, this one's been open. Maybe not. Ye of little faith. Who drank this before me? They're no longer with us. So, does your view of evangelism change when you think of evangelism as a spiritual discipline? As you've personally reflected on evangelism in your own life and in your experience, does your view of evangelism change when you put it in the category of a spiritual discipline? We've talked about spiritual disciplines for 6 weeks now. When I say evangelism is a spiritual discipline, does that change your view at all of evangelism? If it doesn't change your view, just what are some thoughts that maybe add to your view if you think of evangelism as a spiritual discipline?
I think it does change my view. Kind of all
so framing evangelism in the same way it makes evangelism a place to be as a Christian and not just a
Man, I like that. That's evangelism is a place to be. Maybe evangelism is a life to be lived. Maybe I wake up every morning recognizing I'm on a mission. I'm supposed to be about doing something. And that's what I hope that we'll take away from the outline. So the first thing I want to talk about this morning is saved for the mission. So who are we? So understanding our identity has a huge impact on how we live our lives. I think actually I'm taking that from Sam Hodges' sermon several weeks ago. He's talking about our identity as Christians. There's no better way to learn about who we are than by studying what God says about us. So what I want to do is I want to first and foremost take a look at the truth I think Scripture says that we are saved for the mission. So let's consider, first of all, we are called to continue the work of Christ. So these are hopefully familiar passages. If they're not, then read these passages. Read chapter 14, read chapter 15 of John. Wonderful books of the Bible, chapters of the Bible. Here's what John 14, 12 says. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." And those who heard this passage taught a bunch of times, and clearly Jesus is going to the Father. The Holy Spirit is fully upon him and driving everything that he does. And we know that when he goes to the Father, the next thing that's going to happen is he's going to give the promised Holy Spirit. The Father is going to send the Holy Spirit to dwell in his church and empower them, as we're going to see in a moment, to be witnesses. And Jesus is saying, look, you've seen the work that I've done, and I would encourage you, go and look, read the Gospels at the work that Jesus does in evangelism. His whole ministry is about evangelism. So the Gospels are replete with Jesus ministering the gospel to people that he comes in contact with. He says, you're going to do the works that I'm doing. Then just another passage, and he says this in different ways, but remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Just one way that Jesus says, look, you're gonna do what I do, and you're going to be persecuted for it. And a great encouragement to us this morning who are desire to share the gospel with our lost friends is that we are going to be persecuted for it. And we are, because they denied his word, they're going to deny your word. Because hopefully as we walk through this morning, our goal is to communicate the gospel, to communicate the word of Christ to our friends, our family members. And just the way they rejected him, they'll reject us. And so take great confidence. He said, look, it's a foregone conclusion. They're just going to reject you, just like they've rejected me. And actually, they're not rejecting you. They are rejecting Christ. And so that's encouraging to me, that it's not my responsibility that people understand. I do the best I can to communicate the truth, but they are ultimately responsible for their response. The other thing that I think is probably very clear to most people sitting here is what the Bible says in Matthew 28. Verses 18 through 20. We are disciple-making disciples. That's who we are as Christians. We are disciple-making disciples. Would someone read that for us this morning, since it's there on your page? Who would read that? Yeah, Chris. So in some ways, that passage doesn't need any explanation. We've talked in our church over and over again about the Great Commission. Jesus is clearly handing down to his disciples the commission to take the message that he's given to them, the things that I've taught you, teach others to observe. Go and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything I've taught you. Go and make disciples. As Christians, part of our DNA is that we are disciple making disciples. So that it's part of our identity. Again, it's not an optional thing that we can do. It's part of who we are. Another helpful passage, I think, in Acts 1, 6 through 8. Somebody else, would you read that for us this morning? Yeah, I love this passage. I think it's fascinating that, you know, in the previous passage, he talks about that all authority has been given to me. And now he's explaining to them, listen, they want to know when's the kingdom going to be established. And without answering them, without answering their direct question, he explains that actually the kingdom is being established through a process of you becoming witnesses, right? The establishment of the kingdom is the very fact that those who follow Jesus are going to tell other people about Christ. And through that, the kingdom is going to be established. So he goes from there, this question, and basically says, look, it's don't be concerned about the Father's plans that he is actually going to carry out in his time. And maybe you could say, well, they're talking about the ultimate establishment of the kingdom. They didn't know the difference. They thought it could be that day. But he said, no, here's what you need to do. You need to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, because you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it's a beautiful picture. We're on the ends of the earth part of this equation, right? We're in America. We're American Christians, and we have the opportunity to minister the gospel here, or if, like Ken and others, God calls us to other lands, Africa and other places, we can go and minister the gospel in those places. So to the uttermost parts of the earth, we are by our nature witnesses. Witnesses for Christ, to tell others about what he has done for us, for those who are lost and dying. Another familiar example of who we are, very clear identity passage, is that we are ambassadors of reconciliation. Fascinating, fascinating passage and title for us. Who would read that? Blake or Jim, go ahead. Amen. Amen. And so I'm always nervous about messing with the Bible. So I've printed passages on your page, and then I bolded some. Like some of those words are more important than others. So forgive me, Lord. I'm just trying to emphasize for our sake this morning some things that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing. And he says, look, all that's happening here, this new life that you're enjoying in Christ, you've become a new creation. All that's happening is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And here's what he did when he did that. When he reconciled us, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You get that? Part of my identity is that when I was born again, I was given a ministry. The ministry of reconciliation. Look what Paul says. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's what an ambassador for Christ does. Young people, who can tell me what's an ambassador? Are you a United States ambassador? What do they do, Tucker?
Brings the opinions of the United States to other countries.
Okay. So there you go. They represent the United States, right? U.S. ambassadors represent the United States to other countries. Paul's saying, listen, you are Christ's representatives. You represent Christ to the world around you. This is not only limited to lost people, right? We know this is true in our church. Each one of you, you could pick out somebody. If I said, look at somebody that you have had the opportunity to minister to or been ministered by, right? Everybody in this room could lock eyes with somebody, because you have the ministry of reconciliation. And that's just what we do as Christians. It's part of our DNA. It's part of who we are.
Do you think that
Yeah. Yeah. Yes, I believe so. I mean, as heralds of the gospel, that's exactly right, Jim. We are appealing to people, come to Christ. Come to Christ. I mean, there actually, throughout Scripture, there's an urgency. You know, because the truth is that everlasting life lies before each and every one of us. Everyone that has feet to this globe is going to have eternal life. Some are going to spend an eternity with God, and some are going to spend an eternity separated from God. And so I just hear this urgency in Paul's voice. He's imploring people, come to Christ. Come to Christ. And then I love it. It ends with a gospel presentation, right? For our sake, he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Let me talk about it right now, because if I don't talk about it, I want to say it right now. God takes our sin and places it upon Christ and hangs him on a cross. And he sacrifices his life for my sin and for yours. And then in exchange, in taking my sin, he gives us his righteousness. So each and every one of you have trusted in Christ this morning. You are righteous as Christ is righteous because of what Christ has done. That's good news. And yeah, Paul's saying implore people to come to Christ to have their sins dealt with once and for all and to be righteous before God, because it's the only way that I can have a righteous standing before God. Let me ask you something. What is your greatest obstacle in evangelism? What would you say? And maybe we've already touched on some of them. Fear. Okay. Yeah. And that's rooted in fear, right? I want to be liked by everybody. I don't want people to think I'm weird.
So part of the fear is what they'll think of me, but part of the fear is that I'll not be a good representative of God.
Mm.
That I won't say the right thing. So it's actually fear of failing in the task, not just what people think.
Okay. Okay. Been there. Got a lot of those t-shirts, actually.
Time.
Okay. Time.
Where do I insert the message?
Mm. Yeah. Courage, yeah, courage. So fear, right? Time, opportunity, right? Those are common ones that I've heard, and I feel like you've all sort of touched on those areas.
One more for me, Walt. Mm-hmm. Just a lack of awareness, like a lack of remembering tasks. Just forgetting in day-to-day life that I need to be about this.
Mm. Okay. Yeah, I think we want to wake up with this on our heart. And in the most effective seasons of my life, and I would say in confession to you, I don't feel like this is an effective season in my life in evangelism right now. And I'm praying God would open doors for the gospel for me. And I have some opportunities. I'll talk about that a little bit more. But in the most effective seasons of my life in evangelism, it's been I woke up with it on my heart. I woke up with somebody on my heart. We actually sat at the dinner table and we prayed for a person in particular that God had placed in my life, and that there was a relationship going on there. Well, I want us to turn to page 2, and I want us to address some of these fears. Okay? I think this section of the outline deals with... This is a lot of stuff, folks. There's a lot here, so I keep bringing this up because I don't know that we're going to make it through, but it's here for you to look at afterwards. But there's the next thing I want us to talk about is how do we get ready for the mission? How do we prepare? Okay, and so our success in any job depends on how well we prepare ourselves. How do we prepare for evangelism? So people were saying, I'm fearful. I'm afraid of saying the wrong thing. I don't think about it. It just kind of, you know, runs past me. I think that preparing, like we must do for any job that we, listen, when you have to be at work at a certain time, my boys are learning this, right? When you have to be at work at a certain time or at school at a certain time, you learn, I got to get there. You got a homework assignment I've got to have hand in tomorrow. You got to be prepared. You got to do that work. So if I know after today or even before today that evangelism is a discipline like all the others that we've talked about these last several weeks, I would encourage you, you know, you got to prepare for it. You got to be prepared for it, because if I'm going to go out into the world today with a mission mindset, I am going to encounter people that have difficult questions. How do we respond to that? By the way, you're never going to answer all the questions. So the number one answer there is say, you know what, I don't know, but I will find out for you. And then be faithful to respond, like come back and answer that question later. That's how I handle that. So I don't get stumped by difficult questions. I have some other thoughts about that, but we won't talk about today. So the first way that we prepare for evangelism shouldn't surprise anybody, right? Because it's all over Scripture, and that is to pray. The Apostle Paul gives us some wonderful counsel here as he appeals to the Colossians to pray for him. Who would read Colossians 4, 2 through 6 for me? Boy, this, ladies and gentlemen, is packed with information for us to share the gospel and how to prepare for the gospel. The great apostle is asking for the church in Colossae to pray for him, okay? And the first thing he asks for is for doors to be open. Let me just say really quickly, he tells us here that he's a prisoner. You know, he's locked up in home arrest in Rome, and he's surrounded by centurions. He's surrounded by, you know, gritty Roman soldiers and folks that I'm sure he's not accustomed to hanging out with. So that should give us a little bit of insight into some of the things that he asked to pray. First of all, he says, I pray that doors would be opened for the gospel. See, he recognizes that ultimately God takes the initiative in salvation. When he's talking about doors, he's talking about people being receptive to the truth. And God does that work in people's hearts. That's not up to me. See, it takes the burden off of me to recognize that I'm relying on the Holy Spirit to go before me. And so open doors. And I think maybe let me see, and I pray for this, let me see the work that you're doing, Lord. Direct my steps in such a way that I can get involved in the work you're doing. Because I think one mistake that we make with evangelism, and this is where fear comes in, is that we try to pick a particular person out and cram truth down their throat. And what I mean by this is, I think sometimes we feel this urgency. Okay, I was at Walt's class this Sunday. Sometime early this week, I got to tell somebody about Jesus. Well, that would be great. I'd love it if you had that kind of urgency, that zeal. You woke up with mission in mind. But that's not really the way it works, honestly. If we think about it, it's not the way it worked with us. I mean, you know, it most of the time it happens through building a relationship with somebody where they know that you care about them and that they can trust you. So if you haven't done that, you know, just kind of cold calling somebody like a sales guy, right? Knock, 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 I got something to sell you. That doesn't always go over real big, but sometimes we kind of position what I'm going to do in sharing the gospel in that way. Pray that doors would be open, that it would be obvious to you that you could discern, oh, God's doing something here. And guess what? It's taking time with people that God will. Many of you have coworkers or schoolmates perhaps in your lives where you know God's up to something here. I want to get involved in the work that he's doing. Pray for the gospel to be clear. Paul says, pray that I'd make it clear. Is anybody else like, whoa, the Apostle Paul just asked Colossae to pray that he could make the gospel clear? I don't know about you, but I'm getting a little nervous. The Apostle Paul needs to be clear with the gospel. He wrote half the New Testament, and the gospel's all over his writings. What I think he's saying here really is that I want to make sure that the message is fit for the audience that I'm speaking to. I'm dealing with these rough and rugged centurion soldiers. I want to make sure that I know how to speak their language, that I can meet them where they are. He's the same guy that wrote, you know, to become all things for all people, that some might come to know Christ. He wants to get involved with these people's lives and the messiness, perhaps, of their lives. He says, he doesn't say pray for wisdom, but I say pray for wisdom because his encouragement to them is to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. And he gives us some great encouragement here. I won't spend an exhaustive amount of time on this, but he gives us really practical instructions here, guys, about how our speech is to be when we deal with others who don't know Jesus. And I think it's radical because I don't think we think this way naturally. I think sometimes as Christians, particularly as we move on in our relationship with Jesus, we've known him for a little while and it becomes very familiar. I don't tend to be gracious. Actually, I can be pretty self-righteous. You know, I'm not gracious. This is the root word grace here. Unmerited favor. Let your speech be laced with unmerited favor. You know, God has forgiven me much. And I just want to tell you about the wonderful good news. As Phil has said many times, you know, this is great news and anybody can get in on it. So I just want you to know about it. It's not me beating someone over the head because I'm more religious than them or, you know, I'm more spiritual. The truth of the matter is, they need the same good news that I needed once upon a time. And so we need to be gracious with that. Seasoned with salt here. He's talking about, the Greek is talking about being witty. And not witty in sort of a sarcastic way, but witty like wise. Like knowing how, like I said a moment ago, to say the right thing to this person. I don't know. If you've ever been in praying that God would open a door for you and really mission-minded and approaching your relationships that way, I promise this is going to happen to you. You're going to have an opportunity in your day to use a passage from your devotion that morning. God is, and the person that you encounter is going to need to hear that word. It's going to be a word fit for them. This is the way the Holy Spirit works. And those who have engaged in evangelism know I'm actually not on my own. God's even like working it out, like in the fact that I picked this devotion on January 1st and it's August 30th, and here I am. I have a word fit for this person. Why? I'm praying. I'm asking God to direct my path. I'm asking him to open doors and show me who needs to hear the truth of the gospel. So I want to say so much more about that passage. There's so much in here, guys, to give us practical wisdom. Let me encourage you, think about the things that Paul is saying here. Study this text and think about the way that it can help equip you. Any questions? I'm saying a lot of things. Any questions or thoughts or, hey, you said this, but
this might be a good passage for them to practice the discipline of meditation.
Ah, excellent, excellent. Yeah, you know, what's wonderful is I think that all the spiritual disciplines, and I think you can find a connection. I didn't do this work, but you do this work. I think you can find a connection with every single spiritual discipline and the discipline of evangelism. Practicing every spiritual discipline and the relationship that has with evangelism. So you all do that. I mean, even fasting, you know, this. The apostles are ministering. This one's going to come out with prayer and fasting, right? You know, the demon-possessed person. So let's talk. So first we're going to pray. We see the very practical things we can pray for. Then we're going to prepare. Wow. I want to make a connection with you. I'm going to skip number one, and I'm going to go to number two. I wanted to make a connection for you all about the role of... I'm gonna just do number one, and then we'll skip the others. So I want us to talk in preparation the role of spiritual disciplines in evangelism. So who would read Mark 4, 21 through 25 for me? Oh, thank you, buddy. So this section of the outline is my encouragement to you that part of preparing is, as Peter says, be prepared to give an account for the hope that is in you. Okay, that would be the next passage we went to. What Jesus is saying here in the text that was just read. Does anybody know what this follows in the Gospel of Mark? I mean, you might be in your Bibles, but we're actually looking at my outline. Does anybody know what passage that precedes this? It's the parable of the sower. It's Mark's telling of the parable of the sower. And here's what I want you to know. I think most of us know that there's four soils. And that the sower has gone out to sow seed. The sower is God, and the seed is the Word of God. And the fields, the soils that are explained, there's four soils, are the receptivity of those hearts to the Word of God. So will they receive the seed, or will they in some way reject the seed? That's what the parable's all about. And it's interesting. Jesus is explaining that he is telling his disciples the secrets of the kingdom. He's revealing the secrets of the kingdom to his disciples, and to those outside, he speaks in parables. Everybody will remember, I think, that story. Notice what he says here, though. This is at the end. This is when he's done with the parable. He says, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, not on a stand? For nothing, listen, nothing is hidden except it be made manifest, nor is anything secret except it come to light." I think what the Lord is saying is, I've told you things in secret, but I want you to make them known to the world. And he's later on going to tell them, you are the light of the world. You don't put a lamp under a basket. The things that I've told you about the Word today, I want you to share with others. I want you to shine that light. I want you to reveal those secret things to the world around you. Listen, it's part of who we are. And you got to be prepared to do it. And listen, I think he's telling us a preparation principle here, that if you haven't grasped this as a Christian, you need to. Listen to what he says. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. I think the Lord gives us truth, chunks of truth, and he gives us an opportunity to put it in use. So today, the Lord has given you some things, some truth about evangelism. He gives you a chance to put it in use. You say, I'm afraid. Okay, I am too. I've been doing it a long time, and I'm terrified. Most of it's because I'm proud, and I don't want people to think I'm weird. I feel the same way. But the Lord has given us, this is a stewardship. He's giving us something this morning. He's giving us truth to do something with. And I think this principle is that if you'll do something with this, I'll give you more. I'll add to you more. Now, we all know the parable of the talents. I think this is a mirror image. You know, 10, some get 10, some were given 5, some were given 1. Look, no matter how gifted, talented you are, all God wants you to do is invest what he's given you, right? That's the key to the talents. He's the giver. The guy who has 1, he got it from the Lord. The guy who has 5 got it from the Lord. He's not special. He's special because he got 5, maybe. The Lord was more gracious and merciful to him. But the punchline is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? How are you going to use it? It's not just collecting information, right? It's how are we going to put these things to use. I think there's a principle here for spiritual disciplines, and maybe it's fitting today's the last week, is what are we going to do with these things that we've learned? If God is beginning to teach us things, put it in practice, and I promise you, you'll see that thing grow. I mean, Blake, one of my good buddies, is an effective, he's very effective at sharing the gospel and building relationships with people. And I think that he would tell you that he has grown as he's put it to use, as he's embarrassed himself, as he's, listen, like me, probably tried to answer the difficult questions and made a fool out of himself, or tried to answer the difficult question and got tongue-tied and got, then the guy across from me said something that offended me, and I'm arguing with him, and we're in a debate, and we're down a rabbit trail, and guess what? The devil loves it. Not going to share the gospel today, just going to argue with this guy. But you know what? I had to go out and do it to learn. That was not wise. My speech was not gracious. And it wasn't salty because it didn't have any effect at all. It didn't change the taste of the food, right? Because I blew it. I mean, but here's the key. You gotta do it to learn it. You gotta experience it. And I think that's the principle that Jesus is saying. Look, put it to use, and I'll add to what you've been given. Any thoughts about that or comments about that? Anything resonating? Questions you have related to things I've said?
But what comes to mind when you say pay attention to what you hear, and it seems like part of his warning is, are you hearing in order to put this into practice?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and I appreciate you mentioning that, because it may be subtle, but if he's saying, look, I've told you secret things to be shared with others, the implication is everything I just told you, I want you to go and tell others, right? Well, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's what he's saying. Look, that's what disciple makers do. They take what I've taught you and they go and invest it in other people. And I think that's really important about spiritual disciplines. I'm going to tell you, I've fallen into this. If we think of spiritual disciplines as just about me, you know, my personal growth, me becoming a more mature Christian, certainly that's beneficial. But I think the Lord would say to you is, have the heart of a servant. What I give to you, be prepared to give away to others. That's really an important principle. You know, I think sometimes we can get caught in our spiritual lives, our spiritual cocoons, and it's all about me. Well, no, the whole reason the Lord has given you these things is to give to others. That's why I think he says in the talents, the guy that goes and buries it, we get caught up with, you know, some of the ancillary things. But think about what happened. He buried it. He buried his gift. He didn't invest it. And the implication is, I would say, invest it in others. Invest it in the kingdom. Expanding the kingdom. Don't be a smart guy and not use that smarts to tell other people the great news about Jesus Christ. So we have another responsibility. We pray, we prepare, and we should proclaim the gospel as well. There's some wonderful, wonderful, wonderful passages here. Again, I want this to be a resource for you. Let's drop down to B, page 3. When we talk about, so one way that we proclaim the gospel is through our life, okay? And I want you all to hear this beautiful passage about the life of the Christian. Who would read 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16 for me? Who will read that? Okay.
But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphant redemption, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for
these things? Yeah, who is sufficient indeed, right? This whole passage is about testifying, our lives testifying of the truth of the gospel. Paul talks to married people in Ephesians chapter 5, and he talks about this beautiful picture of what a marriage should look like and how that marriage should testify of the gospel. I don't know about every married guy in here, lady in here, is intimidated by that description, because the scriptures talk about our lives being a picture of the gospel. And he's you know, Paul's saying that it's the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Our lives are a testimony to Christians and non-Christians alike. So one way that we proclaim the gospel is through our lives. And this is a really cool place to meditate, guys, because here's what we need to ask ourselves about our lives. Do our lives testify of the gospel truth? So Jesus, God, became a man and came to earth and gave himself up for sin. He laid down his life for his sheep, is what the Bible says. The husband is called to lay his life down for his wife, like Jesus laid his life down for the church. So here, God, and husbands, none of us are claiming to be God, right? God comes to earth and dies. He gives his life sacrificially for us. Husbands are being called to make that sacrifice for their wives. In some way, that testifies, listen, that testifies of the sacrifice that God has made on our behalf for our sins. Husbands have an opportunity to testify, to tell the truth of, look, I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to put your needs before mine, right? I'm not going to do what I choose to do. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And all the while, that will testify to the thing that Jesus did, which is the unthinkable, the unspeakable gift, Paul calls it, that he would come from heaven and sacrifice his life for us. So we have an opportunity to do that with our friends, young people. You can live sacrificially. You can love somebody that's unlovable. How many people felt lovable when you met Christ? Raise your hand. And I'm not raising my hand because I think I'm among... In fact, I was the most wretched, rotten person. I don't even want you to know how rotten I was. Wouldn't even serve you to know how rotten I was. But when Christ came to me, it wasn't because I was spit-shined and somehow lovable. No, I was very unlovable. Listen, we have an opportunity to be the fragrance of God, of Christ to those around us. We have an opportunity to testify to the truth of the gospel at work in our lives by the way we live our lives. We can do that through our message as well. John, I'm going to stop at 9:40. Is that okay? Since we started at 8:40? Okay. All right. I had to get permission. if someone needs to go, then fine. We've got just a few more minutes. This is probably a familiar passage to you. Let's look at B, number two, our message. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. And in this passage, it also talks about how will they hear Christ's word without a preacher. So would somebody read that for us?
For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ.
So the passage starts with everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. So everyone you encounter and you share this good news with, and if they call upon the name of the Lord, if they confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says they'll be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And he says, but how are they going to hear if there's not someone to tell them, if there's not a preacher? And he used the word preacher here. He's just talking about someone. He's talking about a witness. He's talking about someone to testify to the truth about Christ. How will they know? Because in the end, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I love this passage because some translations translate this through the word of God. The actual text is Christo. It's Christ, through the word of Christ. Everybody, maybe you're familiar with this passage. Does anyone remember how Jesus referred to us in John chapter 10? He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Listen, when we proclaim the gospel, Christ's sheep hear his voice. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Christ speaking. We respond when Christ speaks to us. Those who are lost and God is at work in their lives and through his Holy Spirit bringing them to a place where they will place saving faith in Christ, they're in the same place. And when the Savior speaks, and in this case we speak on his behalf, they hear his voice. And they follow him. Now, guess what? Many of you have shared the gospel and they didn't hear his voice. I'm just here to tell you, Jesus never got uptight about that. Because he knew, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. God is at work drawing those to salvation that and working in the lives of those that we are ministering to. We want to make sure we share the gospel. It's not just about our lives. It's not just about relationship. It's about sharing the good news of Jesus. And so I've given you some thoughts there about ways to study the gospel and understand better how to communicate that good news. Look, if we're going to be prepared, somebody said, I don't know what to say. Well, what you want to make sure you say at some point is you want to share the good news about Jesus. So you want to make sure you understand it yourself, right? And that sounds kind of like, what are you saying, Walt? I'm a Christian. I understand the gospel. I place saving faith in Christ myself. You know what? When I've asked people, and I don't do it anymore, explain to me the gospel. Like, hey, you know, could you explain the gospel to me? A lot of times, it's just not really clear. They probably get nervous. You know what? I do the same thing, right? I mean, the point is this is something that's not top of mind. We need to have the gospel message top of mind. Okay, we have 5 minutes, and
Just hit your headings.
That's good, yeah. So, living for the mission. How do we live it out every day? So, first of all, we want to cultivate a heart for the lost. Okay, if you read the passage in Luke, you're going to find out that Jesus leaves 99 sheep to pursue one lost sheep. That's the Savior's heart for people who don't know him. The one lost sheep takes precedence over the whole church. He goes after one lost sheep and leaves the 99, right? Read that passage. We need to learn to love our neighbor. If you read this, you're going to find out that a lawyer, asked Jesus a question about who his neighbor is, and he's being a bit sarcastic. Being ornery, actually, and Jesus tells him a story about what a true neighbor is and surprises him, right? Yeah, go ahead. Absolutely, go ahead, Blake.
Well, I mean, just toward that, I wouldn't
say that. Yeah, amen. And by the way, you hear those stories and you go, oh, yeah, sure, that happened to you. I had a guy curse me out, you know, when I invited him to church. What Blake was just sharing with us, we got to participate, my wife and I, in getting to know the Swinks, and what was amazing is it was so clear that God was at work there. You know, they were hearing the shepherd's voice. And so, sure, man, I was hoping you were going to invite me to church. When are we going to get around to it, you know? That's not always the case when you're sharing the gospel. To end our time, I want to call particular attention to C And there's other passages I could put here, but please take some time to pore over these passages. Let me tell you the number one way that I've prepared for evangelism. The number one way is following the example of Jesus. I would encourage you to look at these passages. Jesus eats with a lost man. Jesus doesn't judge people. He's healing the blind man. The disciples think something. They think he's blind because he was a sinner. You know, sinned. His parents sinned. Take a look at the way Jesus thinks about how he approaches people. Jesus was filled with grace and truth. And ultimately, guys, we can trust God to be at work in the lives of our friends and family. And this is his mission. It's not ours. We join him in his mission. So let me pray for us, and then we can go. Well, Lord, thank you for, again, the immense privilege we have to participate in your pursuit of your people, calling a people for your own possession, the scriptures tell us. And so, Lord, what an honor it is to just to be able to take part in that work. So, Lord, I pray that you would do a work in each of our hearts this morning, that maybe we would look at evangelism a little differently as a discipline, as we've learned so many things that we need to be about as Christians these last weeks. God, I pray that our growing conviction would be that we really are called to be on mission each day. And so, Lord, do that work in our lives through your Holy Spirit. Show us the truth and allow us, Lord, to put it into operation in our lives. Lord, thank you for these young people that have been faithful to come week after week. Lord, I pray you would give them a special blessing, that your word would find a place in their hearts, and that they would be on fire for Jesus Christ. They would be soldiers of the cross. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.